The reading is on page 974 of the Church Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, on page 974. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Before Brian comes to read and Charlie preaches, let me lead us in prayer. My sheep, hear my voice. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us tonight, that we would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, the Great Shepherd, and that you would change us and move us to live under his lordship. We pray it for his sake. Amen.
The reading can be found on page 941. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It's on page 941. It's page 941, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. "Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is led against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod as its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border."
Thank you for reading. Please keep Micah open. And if you've not been here the last few weeks, let me try and bring you up to speed. So far, In Micah, we've been watching a 2,500-year-old disagreement about what God is like. Micah says that God is angry, and everybody else says that God is happy. Micah says judgment and disaster. Everyone else says peace. So in 2 verse 6, they tell Micah to shut up. And in 3 verse 12, they say no disaster. Sorry, 3 verse 11, no disaster shall come upon us. But 3 verse 8, Micah, he just keeps talking about sin. And it's from 2,500 years ago, but I think it is a very modern disagreement. And what kind of God are Christians allowed to talk about? Is God allowed to care about how we behave anymore? Or is that now down to us instead? When Christians speak, is it okay to talk about sin? Is it okay to talk about sin in evangelism, or would that just put people off? What kind of God is it okay to talk about? And by 3 verse 12, which is where we finished last week, we are supposed to be on Micah's side in the book. Chapter 2, chapter 3, they tell us what it is that God was angry about in Micah's Jerusalem. And there's some idolatry and there's some of the sects that went with that, but mainly it is about rich, powerful people bribing the judges and the prophets so that they can steal from poorer people. And we're supposed to read that and think, you know, God is right to be angry with these people. In chapter 2, farmers are homeless and families are landless because of legalized theft. And in chapter 3, they are dying while the evil rulers get fat. And chapter 3 says you might just as well cook and eat your victims and cut out the middleman. And the main aim of the book is that we would listen to God. Each big section begins with the word listen or the word hear or the word pay attention. And what Micah most wants them to listen to is 3 verse 12. 3 verse 12, with the Assyrian army camped all around the last Jewish city, we are, 200 metres from the total destruction of God's people. Well, don't think 3 verse 11. That would be dangerous. Don't think God will always bail us out of trouble. Instead, think 3 verse 12. God is right to be angry, and he is angry enough that Jerusalem might become a heap of ruins. And if you did what Jamie suggested a few weeks ago and have been reading through the book of Micah, and if you've done that, you might have noticed that after 3 verse 12, 4 verse 1 is a big, big surprise. And we said last week, the book, it moves from judgment chapters to salvation chapters. But just look at 4 verse 1, because 3 verse 12 to 4 verse 1 is a huge shock. 3 verse 12, Zion will be ploughed as a field, Jerusalem will be a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. So Micah, he sees the future, and Jerusalem is going to be farmland. It's going to be destroyed. It doesn't matter the temple is there, the house of the Lord, it's going to be ruins and a few trees, and that is it. But then look at 4 verse 1. Micah sees the future. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And that's not just about geography, because peoples will flow to it, verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. 3 verse 12, Jerusalem is a ploughed field. 4 verse 1, the temple is rebuilt, and Jerusalem is the capital of the world. So what is Micah's problem? Micah, come on, let's get this straight. Do you believe in judgment or in salvation? Which is it? At least your enemies, they are consistent. They believe in salvation. They say God will always save us, no matter what we do. And we thought we understood you. You're the grumpy one. God will always judge us because we're all too bad. So what's going on now with the happy chapters? Well, the answer is Micah, He was always a prophet of salvation. But Micah cannot give the same kind of blank check as the other prophets. He cannot say, God will always protect you no matter what you do. Because that kind of God would be an evil God. That kind of God, he wouldn't mind about corruption and bribes and theft and poverty and murder and starvation. See, Micah is a prophet of salvation, of rescue, but his message is that salvation only comes after judgment. Salvation only comes after judgment. I think that is the key message of the whole book. And the image that's supposed to help us understand it is in 4 verse 10. It may not help us sit comfortably, but it will help us understand the chapter. So 4 verse 10, what is God going to do to Jerusalem? Well, it will be something like labor pains in a pregnant woman. So you've got to imagine that Jerusalem, who is called the daughter of Zion here, you've got to imagine that she is actually a young woman of childbearing age. 4 verse 10, writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. That's the next few hundred years for Jerusalem, laid out like the third trimester of a pregnancy. So third trimester of a pregnancy, it is all about having a baby. And once that bump, once it starts stopping you from, you know, getting into cars and things like that, there is no doubt that you are going to have a baby. Micah is a prophet of salvation. Micah is all about the great new future that God has planned for Jerusalem. But the third trimester of pregnancy has some other certainties as well. There is no doubt you're having a baby, but writhe and groan, 4 verse 10, is something of an understatement from Micah. The judgment is like the labor pains, says Micah. And the only way to get a baby until very, very recently was to go through labor. Salvation is certain, but only after judgment. And the other prophets, they have a fake God. Micah says, listen to the real God. He does care how you live. He will punish the guilty. So the only way for salvation for this city and this nation of Israel is to go through the judgment first. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at those stages. I should say, really, we're going to be in chapter 4. For nearly all of our time before we get to the passage that was read for us. So point one, salvation, 4 verses 1 to 8. The salvation, we said it's focused on Jerusalem and it is the opposite of a heap of rubble. 4 verse 1, this mountain will be the tallest in the world, but that won't mean that it's kind of Mount Everest death zone. It will be the capital of the world. Peoples will come pouring in. And then, 4 verse 3, there will be world peace. Swords will go into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. They will have a special regiment of commandos and there'll be the special regiment of fruit pickers. Sandhurst will turn soldiers into farmers, not the other way round. And as well as war, all the land grab and the poverty will be gone as well. 4 verse 4. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make him afraid. They're all going to come home, verse 6, verse 7. Verse 8, Jerusalem will be the imperial city for the whole world. And we could pick out lots of different details from in there, but Micah is a book about listening. And I wonder if you spotted there what the future is all about. 4 verse 2, look down, 4 verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And they're not going there to do a sort of open bus tour and get selfies with the temple. They're going there so that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. What is the unique selling point of Jerusalem as the future capital of the world? Well, verse 2 goes on, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Why do we get world peace? 4 verse 3, because God will judge between them. Because God will speak and the world will listen. And there is an enormous, enormous Bible theme, which Micah's readers would have known. And I wonder if we do. What went wrong with the world in Genesis 3 is that human beings lost God's word because we refused to listen and we disobeyed. And that is not like two people losing phone signal in a railway tunnel. That's kind of annoying and you've got to wait 20 seconds to go on talking to your friend and reconnect. That is like losing connection with your whole reason for existence. It's not very like this, but a bit like the sort of space probe on the way to Pluto loses connection with the Earth. And with no way to reprogram itself, it gets more and more off course and spins out into the darkness. Me and God, we are not two equivalent people having a relationship. God made all of us by his word. And we rebelled against his word. We refused to listen. And in a sense, we're not really human anymore without that connection. We lost God's word. The number one need for this world is to get God's word. And the future is a world where God's word is absolutely central. So you see that in verse 2. That's why the nations come, because Jerusalem is the place to get God's word. And the new creation, the future that Martin said, future matters. That is a place that is all about listening to God. Heaven is a place of total obedience. And if that sounds like a bad place to you, that's because you are a rebel against your creator. Because really, listening to God is the only route to world peace. God's world under the command of his word again. Which means that Micah is not some unhinged, grumpy sin fascist. So Micah doesn't go around telling Jerusalem all about sin because he likes making people feel bad. Micah is like a special secret agent from the real Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the place of peace, city of peace. He's the one man in Jerusalem who knows how to save the world. Because the good news is that if I tell you about judgment and sin, then you can be forgiven. And we can get this world put right again. Which means when you tell someone about sin, you're not an unhinged, grumpy sin fascist. No matter what they say to you, no matter what people think of you, you are actually like a secret agent from the city of peace. With the word that created the world, the word that makes human beings human, with the word that can put people back into connection with their gods. God wants a city built on his word. And the false prophets, the people who say whatever they are paid to say, whatever the people around them want them to say, well, they think they are the pillars of Jerusalem. They think they are the people who belong in the city. But 3 verse 10, they represent a city built with blood, which God is only going to push over and turn into ruins. Well, that's the far future, salvation in the far future. I don't know if you saw the time markers, 4 verse 1 in the latter days, 4 verse 6 in that day. But before that, we need to talk about now. So now is 4 verse 9, now, 4 verse 10, labor for now, 4 verse 11, now, and 5 verse 1, now. The future is the baby. But now is the labor pain. So point one, salvation. Point two, salvation only after judgment. And in the next 6 verses, Micah looks ahead across 200 years of history and he telescopes all of it together. And I've put some dates on the sheet just in case you get lost. I think he does his recent history after he does the further ahead history. So 4 verse 9, 4 verse 10, that is about a time long after Micah's day. That is the crying in 4 verse 9 that makes Micah ask why pain has seized you like a woman in labor. And that writhing and groaning, it's from 587 BC, 114 years later. And the labor pain that has to come before the baby is the pain of exile. Verse 10, now you shall go out from the city, and the fancy city types with all their stolen fat bellies will go and dwell in the open country. And you'll be there until you arrive at another city. You shall go to Babylon, and that won't be like being the rich land barons of Jerusalem, because you are now going to be poor and vulnerable as slaves to the same kind of people in Babylon. Judgment. That's what your sin demands from the real God who is fair. But even that judgment where the walls of Jerusalem are burned down or pulled down, when 3 verse 12 comes true in 587 BC, even that judgment won't be the end, because after labour comes the baby. And in verse 10, there you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you. Salvation after judgment. Then 4:11 to 5:1 does the same thing with a sort of smaller judgment of Micah's own day. So Micah in 701 BC, he's speaking when the Assyrians are the top nation in the world. And verse 11 describes what he sees when he looks out of his window. Look out of a window in Jerusalem, and the army of Assyria is besieged around the city until they were nearly starved to death. And Isaiah gives us a minimum number for that army of 185,000 men. So Micah looks out at a huge army from nations all across their empire. Now many nations are assembled against you. And 4 verse 11 tells you how frightening they are and what they're thinking. They're thinking, any day now, and the gates of Jerusalem will fall, and then let her be defiled. And 5 verse 1 is the same kind of picture. In the original, 5 verse 1 is part of chapter 4, and it's a kind of last desperate stand. The enemy is striking Israel's king, and the troops are called out for a last stand. It's all about, the city is about to fall. But we heard last week what happened in Micah's day. We learned from Jeremiah 26 that Micah said, 3 verse 12, and it worked. Grumpy Micah went to them and said, 3 verse 12, as a scary warning of what the real God thought of them. And as a warning, it worked. They were warned and they repented. And the reason we know that the army outside was 185,000 men at least is because one night God struck the Assyrian army with some kind of miraculous disease. And that was how many bodies they found in the morning. Really easy to count an army when they're all dead. And Micah's negative prediction comes true, but so also does his positive one. And 4 verse 11, the nations gather to defile Jerusalem. But actually, 4 verse 12, they don't know that God has brought them there to judge them and defeat them and rescue. It's like just bringing crops into the factory. So salvation, yes, but only after judgment. And I really couldn't decide. All for months I've been trying to work out what word goes between salvation and judgment. So I put salvation after judgment, but it could be salvation from judgment, could be salvation through judgment, because they're all true and they're all here. So let me give you those three. Salvation after judgment is the chronology. There is no way for corrupt, sinful, built of blood Jerusalem to be the city of peace. God needs to wipe the slate clean and start again. And Jesus says something very similar about our world. Rebellion against God is not something trivial and easily fixed. This world, Jesus says, needs to be destroyed, and a new one needs to be created. And a Christian who identifies God's purposes too closely with this world, as if God has given a kind of blank check to preserve it forever, well, is making the same mistake as Micah's enemies. Salvation only after judgment, after this world is destroyed. Then salvation from judgment, well, that gives us the need. So Micah is a book all about sin, I think. 1 verse 5, there is the first time we get a key pair of words. 1 verse 5, God is coming because of the transgression of Jacob and the sin of Israel. And 3 verse 8, those are the two things that Micah talks about. You can tell he's full of the Spirit of God because he talks about transgression and sin. And the only way for a salvation in the future would be for God to save his people from judgment. The city of peace in 4 verse 3, it only comes when God gives verdicts in all the court cases. When somehow he works out who is the right in the right and in the wrong in every small little case and every world conflict, and he gives the verdict in every case, including his. The whole book is shaped like a court case against God's people. And God will need to do something to judge his people's sin. I think that's going to be the main concern we'll have left at the end of this sermon, the main concern left after this section of the book. What has God done with sin? If we have to have judgment before we have salvation, then how will there be any of us left to enjoy it? And then salvation through judgment, I think, is important because it gives us the experience of God's people. See, nothing about being Micah was a barrel of laughs while Jerusalem was under siege and everybody hated his message. He had to live through the judgment of his city, even though he was a faithful believer. And 4 verse 10 is the same. The only way to rescue is via Babylon, and that's where everybody had to go, even if they were faithful believers. And there is no Christian bubble that we can climb into and live without suffering and loss in a world that God is judging. If you think you can, you're making the same mistake as Micah's enemies. God has a plan to bless and secure, and every man will sit under his fig tree in peace. But that peace is the other side of exile to Babylon. There is no way to salvation except through judgment. And I think the phrase is too posh to push, isn't it? Is that the phrase when people use the checkbook to try and avoid the pain of childbirth? I'm not sure I quite understand the tone of scorn in that. I am too posh to, you know, do dentist work without modern injections. Quite happily had general anaesthetic a couple of times for really quite minor surgery compared to childbirth. But again, I don't understand. Don't get your medical advice here. I don't know, you'd get your birth plan from what a doctor says, not from me. But when it comes to the gospel, Micah's point is there is no too posh to push option in the Christian gospel. There is no way to be a salvation person without being a judgment person. There is no way to be saved without realistically fronting up to what you've done in your life and what you deserve and what any God worth his salt would think of you. God has always been about salvation only after judgment. You could track it all the way through the Bible, and you could track it through the teaching of Jesus. A lot of the students are going to be in Mark 13 this Wednesday night, where Jesus says there will be future salvation, end of the world, but only after judgment and destruction. God has always acted like this because he hates sin and loves the victims of sin, and is a fair judge. So we asked at the beginning, is it okay still to talk about sin in our evangelism? Or would that just put people off? I think Micah would say there is no way to tell people about God without telling them about sin. There's no way to tell them about this God without telling them about sin. That's why Micah 3 verse 8, the spirit-filled person is the person who talks about sin. And I may have told someone 100 true things about God, but if I haven't told them that salvation only comes after judgment, then I've not really told them about this God at all. And I think all kinds of Christian witness or Christian activities designed to try and get people interested in God, actually they might just be misleading. And if I was my own non-Christian friend, I might just say, who is this God you've been telling me about? And how come he is not very like the God of your Bible at all? I think if we won't talk about sin, then we can't talk about salvation. Which means in the language of the passage, we can't have spiritual babies. And there is no life. We can't help people get to life unless we tell them about sin. And actually, the warning of the bad news, that is part of the kindness and the care, which again is obvious in kind of stupid, obvious examples. When the troubles in Northern Ireland were last really bad, I went to visit a cousin on an army barracks outside Lisbon. And it was kind of first time I'd been allowed out of the country and driving around on my own. So he gave me some pretty clear directions on how to get there and which roads to use and how to get around Belfast and where to turn left. But then near the end, he said, when you get to the gates of the army barracks, if they tell you to stop the car, stop the car. I suppose that's important. Because why would that be? Because if you're facing a serious terrorist threat day in, day out, what do you do if someone drives through the red lights? What you do is you shoot them in the head. So you drive up to 3-4 Ballocks and the red light goes on and you stop the car. And you say, sir or ma'am, until somebody says you can drive through. And if David has told me everything about how to come and see him, but hadn't mentioned that, I'm not sure he really would have helped me very much. And I'm not going to enjoy dinner very much, am I, when I get to his house? God cares about sin. God cares about sin, and his good news is not just kind of, don't worry, do whatever you like. God doesn't care. God's good news is only good news if you approach him as a sinner. There is salvation from judgment, and we'll see how it happens next week. There is salvation through judgment and after judgment, and that is the only real God that there is to talk about. And actually, that is the only kind of God who can make sense of a world full of the kind of evil we read about in the papers all the time. Okay, well, that leaves us a few minutes left for our actual passage that was read. So 4 verse 9, we had a king problem. 5 verse 1, the king is being beaten up, and God's answer is a new king. So salvation comes when God's true king comes. Point 3, when God's true king comes. And that salvation, that is the baby after labor pains. And actually, salvation here happens because of a baby. So 5 verse 2, we're in Bethlehem, which is a small town, but there is going to be a baby. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. 5 verse 3, that's the time marker. Therefore, God will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And that is the time when all the brothers will come home. That'll be the end of exile. So just a few details on the special baby. The place matters. So Bethlehem, that matters, because that is where David came from. All the way through this book, the person that isn't mentioned is a man called Hezekiah. Well, he's in 1 verse 1, but then he's not really mentioned ever again. Hezekiah is the king in David's line, the one who's supposed to be sorting out this city. And as Micah points out how corrupt the judges are and the rulers are and the leaders are and the princes are, you've got to be thinking, what is Hezekiah doing? Where is the king David? Well, 5 verse 2, one day there will be a king in David's line who will sort it all out. But his emphasis, like David, will be on how little he is, on how small he is and how humble. And I don't know if you remember when we went through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the whole point of David was that he was a king who was humble enough to listen to God. There's the same idea. Chapter 4, the future city is a place where they listen to God. Chapter 3, what's gone wrong is they've stopped listening to God. Chapter 5, here is a king who is humble enough to be like David, to be a king after God's own heart. But he's not just a David, because 5 verse 2, this is a new baby whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. So he's small, like a baby, but he is old in the same way that stars are old. This is someone who is older than time. So here is a king who might be able to cut through the bribed chiefs and rulers and all the problems and the enemies and bring peace. Which means 5 verse 3, 5 verse 4, the future world of chapter 4 is just personal to this king. He is going to stand personally and shepherd his flock. He is going to make sure that they live securely and that there will be peace. Everything in chapter 4, that is something that this king does. And he'll do it even if Assyrians come and get in the way, and he'll do it even if the Babylonians come and get in the way. You'll see Assyria several times in verse 5, verse 6, but Nimrod is Babylon. So he looks ahead to all the problems and judgments and dangers of the next few hundred years and says there will be a king who, when they invade, will make them wish they hadn't. And then we get security, verses 7 to 9, and then we get a cleansed, pure city, verses 10 to 15. And we had the Matthew 2 reading, just in case anyone would be confused about who this is. Turn to Matthew 2, page 974, and we'll finish there. Matthew chapter 2 is a Christmas passage, and I think until I started reading Micah, I just thought that Matthew had just picked a verse that kind of had a connection to Jesus and stuck it in there and had kind of just left it there because he thought it was nice. So 2 verse 6 is the quote from Micah telling us that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. But actually everything about the context fits Micah really, really well. You have a big king called Herod who is corrupt and he murders babies and his city runs with blood. And then you have a little baby called Jesus who is small and weak and born in Bethlehem. And Herod is terrified of the little baby. You can see that. It's a paranoid dictator action, the Christmas story here, as he kind of tries to catch him and he kills every baby under 2 years old so that he can stop this little baby from dethroning him. Herod understands. The prophecy of Micah is so accurate that Herod can use it like Google Maps to tell the three wise men where to go and find Jesus. So Jesus is the king. Jesus personally is the salvation that comes after judgment. You can see Matthew 1:21. Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins. You can see the Isaiah baby quote in 1 verse 22. There'll be a virgin who has a baby. Matthew 22, here comes the baby. It's Jesus. And Jesus will rescue his people and put an end to rulers like Herod, put an end to abusive rulers who build their cities out of blood. And through judgment and after judgment, Jesus will save from sins all who come to him. So we need to listen, Micah says. Listen to what God is like. Listen to what we need. And listen to Jesus about who he is. And the one thing we still want to know, please come back next week, please read on in Micah. The one thing we want to know is how a holy God and sinful people could possibly live together in a city of peace in the future. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you for Micah's courage that he spoke about sin and judgment to people who didn't want to hear it. And Father, please would you give us the same courage. Please would you give us your spirit so that we could speak true words about the real God. And pray, Father, that we would have spiritual babies. Pray that there would be people who come to life because they hear from us about sin. They hear about you, about what you think of how we live. And they hear about the rescue in your son, Jesus. And we pray that many would come to life in this city of ours. In Jesus' name, amen.